chapter 26. We're resuming our gleanings in Proverbs today after taking some recess time from that over the holiday time and focusing on some different passages and whatnot. So today we're back to Proverbs and, of course, getting near to the end of the book of Proverbs, being at the 26th chapter. And our text for today is verses 4 and 5, Proverbs 26, which says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And we ask God to bless the word to us today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure that inside you would say a yes or an amen if I asked the question, how many times have you come across this or similar passages and gone, "What? What does this mean?" Now, coming from the valid position, I hope we all are, that we know there are no real contradictions in God's Word. Truth is not set in opposition to other truth and canceling each other out or rendering things senseless. Since we know that, I hope we do, we should, we must, then passages like this obviously give us some pause to consider. They seem to be contradictory. Let's face it. No matter what translation you have, I'm sure it falls out generally the same way, and we wonder, okay, am I supposed to answer or not? To begin with, and I've just got a few comments about this and a few passages we'll reference briefly, but to begin with, I think we find the core answer to this in a well-known portion of the book of Ecclesiastes, where it talks about in chapter 3 the times and the seasons to do things and not do things. And in verse 7 there it says, there is a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. And so, if we apply that as a heading to these two verses, I believe it'll help us. Because again, there can't be a contradiction here. God is not contradictory in anything He says or does. It's only in the weakness of our own mind and understanding where we run across apparent contradictions in the Bible. And so we have to put it in a framework that we can begin to understand. And it's really very simple once we do that. A time to keep silent, a time to speak. The fool now, remember, and just to kind of catch us back up, we've dealt with the fool, we've run across statements about the fool several times in Proverbs already. Of course, as you know, the whole book is full of references to and rebukes of foolish men. The fool is not necessarily, although in some cases it is, but not necessarily someone who would also be classified as idiotic or just not having any sense about anything. Not the Bible understanding of it. No, the fool is the one who may have a lot of carnal knowledge, human knowledge, but he doesn't apply it rightly. And his knowledge is applied in a way that contradicts God and His Word. He mocks God many times. Or if not, he at the very least doesn't pay any attention to God's words and commands. He thinks they don't mean anything for him. They're not profitable. And so, as he carries himself along that path, and as we interact with people from that perspective, when they come across us, then we are liable to be in a position where we've got to ask for discernment whether it's a time to keep silent or a time to speak. And we must know when that time is. Because if we speak when we shouldn't, it's equally as damaging as if we keep quiet when we should speak. Probably to me, my thinking about this as I've studied over it was, my danger usually falls in speaking when I shouldn't. I don't have much trouble not speaking when I should. I mean, that happens. I'm not saying certainly that I've attained that. But as far as where I fall in error and mistake, it's more in the area of speaking when it's probably a time to keep silent sometimes. And maybe you're like that too. So let's just consider a few passages from the Scripture that may help us reach the balance here. The first, again, verse 4 says, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him." So there's an answer we can render to a fool that will make us appear foolish as well. In other words, we won't come out looking or sounding any better than him if we answer him incorrectly. if we answer Him according to or as His folly would dictate to us. That's kind of the sense. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, I'm just going to mention this. You can jot it down. This is where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is coming against Israel and Hezekiah is the king. It's also chronicled for us in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah was the prophet at that time. And he sends one. Sennacherib sends one of his governors to basically come to Judah and say, "You might as well lay your weapons down. Our king and our armies have defeated every other nation. They've defeated every one of their gods. Their gods haven't been able to help them. So don't let Hezekiah fool you and tell you that Jehovah's going to deliver you. That's not going to happen. All the other gods have been laid waste before us. And so this one will too. And you might as well just give up and we'll show you mercy." Now, in that context, Hezekiah tells his governors who have this face-to-face meeting, "Do not answer him a word. Just don't say anything." Knowing by the Holy Spirit of God that anything they might say would be answering them according to their folly. And so he says, "Just keep quiet." And of course, if you remember that account, you realize that God speaks to Hezekiah through the prophets and says, "Don't worry about Sennacherib. I'm going to take care of him. You just stand your ground." And of course, God judges him, and he's not able to overcome and defeat the people of God as he so boastfully thinks he can. So there's an instance then when answering a fool according to his folly would have been very dangerous. The best course was to simply keep silent and let God do His work. And He did, in the right time and the right way. Now, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus have some verses I want us to consider too here. So first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables or foolish tales, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Here's a call for us to not answer a fool according to their folly. Refuse to do that. And I found myself several times over when I was teaching in Christian schools, teaching Bible classes in particular, to have to go by this. To refuse to get into a dialogue with a student about foolish fables and things that had no merit, no basis. You know, you've heard people say many times, don't debate about how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. Something like that. As a kind of a sarcastic way of saying there are some things that we don't... It's not profitable to spend our time trying to figure out or even deal with. And that's, of course, the point here. Anything that's not profitable, that doesn't exercise unto godliness, is not worth our time. And so it's best just to forego it and not get into it at all. Then chapter 6 and verse 20. As Paul winds up the first letter, he says, "O Timothy," so this is a heartfelt charge he's giving him, "keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." That's one of the portions of Scripture that Johnny Carter loves to refer to as far as what the evolutionists believe, what the physicists believe about the universe and about the creation of the world and so forth. He likes to refer to that and say, they call it science, but the Bible says it's science falsely so-called. It's not really science at all. So again, the admonition is for us to just avoid those things. Just avoid those dialogues. And you say, well, how do you know when to do that? Well, the whole point of this is that we must be praying for much discernment. We must have enough Scripture under our belt, so to speak, that we're ready to give an answer when we need to, or also that Scripture to remind us this is a time to not say anything. See, the whole point here is that if we just run across a foolish person who wants to debate anything, especially scriptural, unprepared, and not begging God for discernment, then we may wind up violating these principles one way or the other. And so, again, there's no hard and fast answer is what I'm getting at. Well, in these situations only should you keep silent, and in these only should you speak. Now, some of them are pretty clear. But others are not so much, and so we need the discernment that the Lord can give to us. Then over in Titus, next letter, chapter 3. Verse 9, Paul says again, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." So he does give us some indication there of the kinds of things that we should avoid getting into. Genealogies. The term doesn't just mean so-and-so begat so-and-so, that's included in it, but it just basically means historical information as it's contained in the Bible. That's what it refers to. And so, whether we're talking about the creation account or something else, there's times when we should speak and say, this is what the Bible says, and the fossil record or whatever bears evidence this is true. There's other times when somebody's talking about the Big Bang Theory, and by God's discernment we realize we just need to not even get into it with them. Just keep silent. So, again, the situation dictates our response. And understand this, because sometimes I know for myself, sometimes we think silence is not a response. We think that's a default, and that's passivity, and that's failing to man up. But not necessarily. Keeping silent is a response as much as saying something is a response. And that's clear from this. And of course, we have our Savior's example on that as well. And then we go to verse 5. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." So while there are times to keep quiet, and however we may feel about this, God is saying just let the fool go on in his folly in those situations. Because you don't want to come out of it, the conversation, the debate, the whatever, looking and sounding like him. Like you don't know what you're talking about. Because you have my truth. Then there's other times when for the good of the fool, and certainly for perhaps witnesses around that may know what's going on, it's better to speak up. And so we have those examples as well. Well, first of all, Matthew chapter 21. We have the Savior's example here, beginning in the 23rd verse of Matthew 21. "And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people. For all of them hold that John was a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said to them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." So we see the Savior here responding to a question with a question. And he did that on numerous occasions in the Gospels. And it is a time here where Jesus discerned he should not keep silent, he should speak, but he should not let himself be drawn into their verbal trap that they were trying to put him into. And he didn't. And instead, they were caught in their own trap. They had to throw up their hands and say, well, we don't know. So, the discernment of the Holy Spirit is crucial for us to be able to know when it's time to respond in such a way, and when it's time simply to keep silent. Now, there's another one in Mark, the gospel we're going through, that I wanted to mention. Chapter 12 of Mark. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. I'm not going to read the entire text, but excuse me. To me, this is even more clear, or it's a more understandable response for us than perhaps the one in Matthew that's read. "The Sadducees come to him who say there's no resurrection, and then follows their little narrative about a woman having a husband, he dies, they don't have any children. So according to the law of the Levirate marriage in Leviticus, then his brother comes and takes her as wife. They don't have any children, so forth. Goes all the way through that. In the end, verse 23, all seven had her as wife, so whose wife will she be in the resurrection? 24, Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Now notice what Jesus does. Before he answers their little silly hypothetical situation that they bring before him, and the whole purpose is to try to trap him in his words, before he even deals with that, which he does deal with it, he says, here's your problem. You're in error because you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And you see, sometimes it's right and needful for us to respond to the scoffer, the fool, that way. I understand, I can see that you don't understand the Scripture by what you're saying, or God's power in this particular context. And then Jesus goes on to say, course, what the truth is about heaven. He explains to it that nobody's married in heaven. They're like the angels. And then he turns and deals with them about the real issue, that they didn't believe the resurrection. And he says, after all, when God appears to Moses in the bush, does he say he's only the God of Moses? No, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of whom were dead physically by then. And then Jesus concludes, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So your unbelief in the resurrection is not valid biblically. It can't be supported by the Scripture. So that's a time to speak. And again, our great need is to be humble and prayerful and asking for God's help and discernment in when to speak and when to be silent, and when we speak, to know what to speak, right? Because just saying it's a time to speak doesn't guarantee that we'll say the right thing. And so, once again, we need to be prayerful. You say, well, sometimes if it's just off the cuff and somebody just blurts something out, you don't have much time. Well, I understand that, and I've been there too, but really and truly, we always have time to pause a little bit and offer up a silent prayer to God. God, help me to say the right thing, to honor you. And trust Him to help you do that. We've always got time to do that. One of my great faults is to not give a little bit of that time sometimes, but to go ahead and come right back with an answer. And that's usually not helpful, because the mouth is running ahead of the mind. I don't know if you ever have that problem, but I do. And so it's best to stop a moment or two, because the fool, even as a fool, will perceive this person is not just blurting something out, they're pausing to think about what I've said. And that can be helpful too. So again, there's a time to keep silent, and there's a time to speak. And we just need God to help us to know when that time is and what to say. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction that our Savior gives in his example and the other passages of Scripture, Paul and others writing to let us know there are many things we should simply avoid. They're not profitable. And there are other things that demand that we speak up and hold forth your truth. So we pray we'll know when to do what, so that you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a few minutes break, and then we'll come back.